All right, let's open up our Bibles this evening to the Psalms. And we're going to be continuing our journey through the Psalms. We are now in Psalm 52 tonight. Psalm 52. If you've been with us, you probably have noticed this, that some of the Psalms that we've covered up till now, up till this point, have had very specific contexts. In other words, we know the context of which that's in the context of which that psalm was written. Others, not so much. Others, we don't know the context or the story at all. We don't know the why. We don't know where the circumstances or where it was written or anything like that. Now, the psalm that we just finished last week, one of the more famous psalms, Psalm 51, we looked at that over a couple of evenings, and we know that Psalm 51, the context and the setting of Psalm 51, was written after David was confronted by the prophet Nathan for his sin and subsequent cover-up of the sin with Bathsheba as he committed adultery, and then subsequently after that had Uriah, her husband, put to death to try to cover it all up. And so Psalm 51 was written as a psalm of repentance and brokenness before the Lord. Now tonight we come to another psalm, and we know the specific context of this psalm also. This psalm is a psalm of David, and it's David really pouring out his heart in this psalm. And as he's pouring out his heart like he always does, he's relying on God to deal with one of his very, I guess, a very evil, wicked enemy. His name is Doeg, and he betrayed David, and he is, you know, one of those guys that you'll learn about tonight that really had a pretty wicked heart. We're going to look at the context of what happened and all of that. Now, one of the principles that we learn about, though, in the Scripture, in the New Testament, and in the Old Testament, it's there as well, is that God is the one, when we have an enemy, God is the one that says he will take care of our enemy and he will fight our battles. The temptation for most of us when someone wrongs us or does something to us is to immediately want to take matters into our own hands. And of course, I know how I was BC, and me and my friends were BC. If someone wronged us, then we began to plan the revenge. You know, how are we going to get them back? What we were going to do to them? And so that's not how it is to be as believers. In fact, let me show you the instructions that we have given to us as New Testament saints in the book of Romans. Because that's sort of the context of this. David could have probably taken matters into his own hands, but he doesn't do that. But look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 17. It says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So that's the instruction that we've been given as believers now when we are wronged. We're to let the Lord take care of it. We're not to repay anyone evil with evil. And even in the Old Testament, God had to make limitations on repayment. That's why he said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, because human nature, the tendency is when someone wrongs you, if they take your eye, you're going to take both of their eyes. But he said, no, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. So when we come to this story, the context of this story is interesting because David had the power, he had it within his power to take care of this guy, I'm sure, on his own. But he doesn't do that, but he writes about it. And so before we really jump into this psalm, Psalm 52, let's go to the context in which it was written and why it was written. And so we're going to turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Samuel chapter 21. So if you'll turn back in your Bibles with me over to 1 Samuel chapter 21. Now, we're going to read a long section here, but this section, this story, is important. And the reason it's important, because it gives us the full understanding of what took place and why this psalm was written. So we're going to start in chapter 21 of 1 Samuel. Now David came to Nob to Ahimelech, the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid when he met David, and he said to him, "Why are you alone and no one is with you?" So David said to Ahimelech, the priest, "The king has ordered me on some business and said to me, 'Do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you or what I have commanded you. And I have directed my young men to such and such a place.'" Now, therefore, now, David, we can see here that David is bending the truth, or he's lying. Saul is after him. Saul's wanting to kill him. And so David comes to the priest because he's in need, but he sort of says, you know, "Yeah, my guys are over here. I sent them they're going to meet me. The king sent me here," but that's not true. It says, "Now therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever can be found." The priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread." Now remember, this is the bread that was used in the temple to worship God. It was not to be eaten by anyone except the priests. So he tells them, "I don't have any normal bread, but we have this bread." And then he says, "If the young men have at least kept themselves from women." So he says, "You know, I'll give it to you, but your guys have had to have kept themselves from women." Then David answered the priest. He said to them, "Truly, women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out. And the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessels this day." So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread, which had been taken from before the Lord in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. And David said to Ahimelech, "Is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." So the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is no other except that one here." And David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." It's kind of interesting that that sword was kept when David was a younger man and he killed Goliath with his own sword. Remember, he hit him with a stone in the forehead. It embedded in his forehead. He fell down. Then David took Goliath's own sword and beheaded him. And so he still had this sword. And so now David gets it back. Verse 10, "Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? Now that was one of the reasons that Saul wanted to kill David. God had removed the anointing from Saul and placed it upon David and Saul, but Saul was still the king, and Saul was chasing David to have him killed. And so this song that was sung in Israel made Saul even more mad. And so verse 12, it says, "Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before him, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard." Do you see what's happening here? Achish realizes that it's David and that David's the king of Israel. These guys are enemies normally. David went to him for help, but then when David realizes that He knows that he's the king and their enemies. David decides the only way to save himself is to pretend that he's crazy. And so he starts acting just crazy, like he's a madman. And then it says, verse 14, then Achish said to his servants, look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to David. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. Then David went from there to Mizpah, to Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, please let my father and my mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me. So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Now the prophet Gad said to David, do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah. So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. When Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered, now Saul was staying in Gibeah under the tamarisk tree in Ramah, with his spear in his hand, and all his servants standing about him. Then Saul said to his servants who stood about him, hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? All of you have conspired against me, and there is not one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse and a covenant with the, and there is not one of you who is sorry for me or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day. So Saul's mad because Jonathan and David are buddies. And some of these guys knew about that. Jonathan went to David. Saul hears about it, and none of these guys fingered on him. And so he's mad about it. He says, you guys aren't faithful to me. Verse 9, then answered Doeg the Edomite, who was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. So the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were at Nob, and they all came to the king. And Saul said, hear now, son of Ahitub. He answered, here I am, my lord. Then Saul said to him, why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as it is this day? So in Saul's twisted mind, he's accusing the high priest or Ahimelech of siding with David and conspiring against Saul. But that's not what happened, but that's in Saul's mind, that's what is happening. Verse 14, so Ahimelech answered the king and he said, and who among all your servants is as faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law, who goes at your bidding and is honorable in your house? And Ahimelech says, wait a minute, Saul, your son-in-law David, he's a good guy. He's reliable. Why are you saying these things about him? See, Ahimelech didn't know David was lying about what really had happened, and he didn't know all this was going on. He was ignorant. He thought he was really on a mission from Saul. Verse 15, did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to any in the house of my father. For your servant knew nothing of all this, little or much. He goes, I didn't know anything about your guys' dispute. Verse 16, then the king said, you shall surely die, Ahimelech. you and all your father's house. Saul's just crazy, right? He's so mad that Ahimelech helped David. Now he's going to kill him, even though he didn't do it, you know, with any malice or in any way against the king himself. Verse 17, then the king said to the guards who stood about him, turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not tell it to me, which is not true. But he says, I want you to kill them all. Now, this is pretty brutal. But it says, this is cool. But the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priests of the Lord, which is a wise thing, right? These guys are the ones that serve God, that bring sacrifices before the Lord. They're the priests of the Lord. And these servants are like, they're not going to obey the king and kill the priests. But notice what happens next. And the king said to Doeg. Now Doeg, remember, he's the one that already fingered on David. I saw David, I saw Ahimelech, and he gave him some stuff, you know. So he turns to him now. He says, you turn and kill the priests. So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priests and killed on that day 85 men who wore a linen ephod. These priests had served, he just slaughters them, 85 of them. Also Nob, the city of the priest. He goes to the city now, and he struck with the edge of the sword both men and women, children and nursing infants, oxen and donkeys and sheep with the edge of the sword. He just went to Nob, the hometown of the priest, and just killed everyone, their wives, the children, the animals. Verse 20. Now, one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priests. So David said to Abiathar, I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul. So what I've kind of entitled this evening's message is the psalm of the snitch. That's what this psalm is about. He went and snitched on David, right? So he said, I have caused the death of all these persons of your father's house. David feels bad because he understood that Doeg, he knew Doeg was going to go do it. And he says, now I'm responsible. I've caused the death of all these people. Verse 23, stay with me. Do not fear, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. But with me, you shall be safe. So David says, look, he tried to kill all of you, but you're the only one left. Now just stay here and I'll keep you safe. Now this is a tragic story indeed. And so this is the context of Psalm 52. Now we know the context. It's not a pretty picture. And so we see there that Doeg was a man who was wicked. He was evil. His heart was hard. There were other people there that could have killed the priest but wouldn't do it. But this man was so evil, he just killed and slaughtered the priests, the children, infants. I mean, just slaughtered everybody. And so as we come to this psalm tonight, Psalm 52, we see how David is writing about this specific instance or incident that took place. And so let's look at it in Psalm 52 now. And I have my little subtitle says, the end of the wicked and the peace of the godly. And then it says, to the chief musician, a contemplation of David when Doeg the Edomite went and told Saul and said to him, David has gone to the house of Ahimelech. And so verse 1 says, we'll read the first four verses. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. I left the part Selah out of there, but the Selah, we'll talk about that in a minute. And so we look at the first four verses and we see David begins to address this. Now, what we can see here are some parallels prophetically. J. Vernon McGee brings some of these out in his commentary. I want to read them to you before we jump into this. Now, one of the things I'll say about this, though, is that as David is giving this evaluation of Doeg, The Bible is not a PC book. You probably noticed that. It calls out evil for what evil is, and it names names when necessary as well. And so David's naming this guy talks about this at the very beginning of the psalm in the little subtitle that this basically, this was written because of this incident with this evil man. Now, listen to what J. Vernon McGee says. He says, Psalm 52 begins a series of four psalms, 52 through 55, which give a prophetic picture we get nowhere else in the coming of Antichrist, the man of sin, who will be a world dictator and dominate Israel during the tribulation. Our Lord referred to him in the Olivet Discourse. The prophet Daniel and the apostle Paul both spoke of him. These four psalms are maskil, or they are teaching psalms or instruction psalms. They give us deep spiritual truths concerning future events. And so we can look at this psalm from two perspectives, the immediate context, but then also look at it from the perspective of a prophetic psalm speaking of this evil, evil man that's coming in the last days called the Antichrist. So there are some parallels, as we'll see tonight. We'll look at them a little bit. I'm not going to overemphasize them too much, but we'll see that this is something that you can see in this psalm. But see in verse 1, notice verse 1 again, and it says, why do you boast in evil, you mighty, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Doeg, apparently, after he'd done this evil deed of betraying David, and then in cold-blooded murder, killing Ahimelech and his priestly family, and the women and the children and the animals, 85 priests in all, he goes and begins to boast of it. You know someone is evil when they begin to boast and they're proud of the wicked things that they've done, and they're not even embarrassed about it or ashamed of it. Remember when King David sinned? He hid it. He tried to hide it. He was embarrassed. He was ashamed. Not Doeg. He's proud, and he's evil to the bone, and you can see it in his actions. You know, Paul says that people glory in their shame. This was Doeg. And so, well, we can see in the world today that the evil world just, you know, flaunts sin. It flaunts their evil. There's no shame. There's no guilt involved in how wicked people live their lives. And so this was Doeg. Now, the Antichrist in the last days will be very much like that. He'll be full of pride. He'll try to exalt himself above God, even putting an image probably of himself in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem and telling everybody to worship the image, probably his own image. And so this is Doeg and the Antichrist. They're just plain out and out wicked evil. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? And so David asks this question. Why are you boasting in evil, Mr. Big Shot? Now David points out to him, in contrast to his evil, the goodness of God. God's goodness endures continually, he says. One of the things that we should recognize, and we will by looking at this psalm, is the difference between God's goodness, which is eternal and it will never go away, it's continual. The evil of man endures for a time only, but it'll one day be stopped. So God's goodness endures eternally. Evil has a short-lived shelf life, and it will come to an end. That's one of the things we see made clear in this psalm. And so he says in verse 2, your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. It's interesting in verse 3 when it says lying rather than speaking righteousness. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that Satan is a liar and the father of lies, and that when he lies, he's speaking his native language. So lying comes from the pit of hell. And so the Antichrist, of course, is going to be the consummate liar. He's going to come in as a man of peace, but really there's wickedness and evil in his heart, and he's deceptive. So he says here in verse 3, you love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. And so Jesus said that the evil man brings evil out of the evil stored up in his heart, for out of the overflow of the heart the mouth speaks. So Doeg had an evil tongue, David says. And now it's interesting, I was just doing a little research on the tongue. I wanted to bring out a couple of verses about the tongue because the Bible speaks often about the tongue and the sins of the tongue and all of that. And I was amazed when I looked up just the word tongue and how many verses from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament speak about the tongue. Let me show you just how powerful and how dangerous the tongue can be. Look at James chapter, and we could go, literally could probably do a series on the tongue. It would probably last months, but look at James chapter 3, beginning at verse 3. James chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires." So he brings out these two kind of parallel thoughts. A little tiny bit can control a real big horse. A little rudder can control the direction of a ship. Verse 5, "Even so, the tongue is a little member that boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles." Forest fires often start with just a little spark. I remember there was a big fire here a few years back, and it swept across that way. And it started, they said, from a guy who had a car backfire. And poof, it backfired, and it started a fire. And it was real windy that day, and the fire just took off. So a little tiny spark can set a whole giant forest on fire. And so he's making these comparisons that even though the tongue is small, it can do tremendous damage. Verse 6, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among the members or the parts of the body that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird or reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless God and our Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude or the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." He's saying it's not right that our tongue would on one hand be praising the Lord and saying the things of the Lord, and then on the other hand, speaking evil or doing damage. And so the tongue is spoken of often in Scripture as something that can be very, very dangerous. It can cause a tremendous amount of damage. You remember that old saying we used to joke around as kids, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." We were wrong. We were wrong. Words can hurt, and words do a tremendous amount of damage. Saying the wrong thing. I've done it a couple times in my marriage. Oh my gosh. Said the wrong thing at the wrong time. I remember one time I told my wife, in a moment of stupidity, I said, "Why don't you mind your own business?" And oh man, that started one of the biggest fights we've ever had. And so, it's not a good thing. And so my dumb tongue got me in big, big trouble. And you know, it's just a dangerous thing. And that's the thing with Doeg here, is that he was a man who boasted. He was a man who spoke and devised evil things with his tongue. His tongue was deadly, was sharp, a sharp razor. It worked deceitfully. And so he loved evil more than good. Rather than speaking righteousness, he would speak things that would devour. And he was deceitful with his tongue. And so David is pointing out the lack of character in Doeg's life. In addition to all the other evil things that he did, he was a man who spoke evil. Proverbs 18:21, this verse gets misused by the name it claim it people because they say this. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. What the name it claim it people say, that you have to confess the right thing, or if you confess something, then it will happen. If you confess it positively, it'll happen. If you confess it negatively, it'll happen also. And so they've got people all freaked out that, you know, you're going to say something, and if you say the wrong thing, then God has to, then you're like God, you create it, which is not true. Because in the book of Lamentations, it says, who can speak and have it happen if God has not decreed it? You know, you can speak all you want about certain things, and if it's not God's will, it's not going to happen. But, you know, there is a lot to this proverb 18:21, that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and we can do a lot of damage, bring a lot of death and pain and heartache and ruin by the things that we say, or we can bring a lot of blessing, a lot of healing, a lot of encouragement by the things that we say. And so there is a lot of power in our words and how we use our words. But Doeg, he did evil with his tongue. He did a lot of damage and a lot of harm. And that's what David is pointing out in the first four verses. Next little section that we come to is verse 5-7. And here we hear about his doom. Doeg's doom, his demise, or the doom or the demise of the Antichrist, their destruction. And who's going to bring that destruction about? So let's look at verse 5 down to verse 7. We're going to probably end early tonight, but we can maybe spend a little time in prayer before we close. But look at verse 5 down to verse 7. So David is writing this, and he says, God shall likewise destroy you forever. Now, I'm looking at this psalm, and I know that David writes this probably in the context not long after the incident happened, in the context of the horrible thing, I mean, him killing all of these people, David feeling a sense of responsibility about it, David sitting down and writing this psalm specifically about Doeg. I wonder to myself today if Doeg ever read this before he died. But here's what David is saying. God is going to deal with you. Verse 5, God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living, Selah. Now that's the second Selah that we see. Remember, we talked about these, they're part of songs. And when they wrote these songs, they were contemplative. So when you got to that portion of the song, you stopped for a little while. And the idea was that you were meant to think about what was just said. You're supposed to contemplate it, to think about it, to meditate upon it. And so there's a meditation right after verse 5. Meditate on this. God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place. There's not going to be any place for you to hide. No place of security. You know, usually our dwelling place is our place of security. And he says, you can't hide there. You know, God is going to destroy you and uproot you from the land of the living. In other words, you are a goner. Selah. Think about that, right? And then he says, verse 6, the righteous also shall see and fear. Now, one of the things that David's pointing out here is that when God deals with an evil person and brings about their doom or their demise, which of course is they deserve it, and ultimately God will judge wickedness, ultimately God will judge evil, God will judge evil men and women who practice evil without repentance and who will not turn from their sin. People who will not do that ultimately will pay a very heavy price. And, you know, the wounds that they will receive, understand, are self-induced and self-inflicted. I don't believe that God wants to send anybody to hell. In fact, in Peter it says he's not willing that any should perish, but he wants everyone to come to repentance. Now we know that the majority of people, apparently, according to Jesus, don't repent and don't go to heaven because he said that is the gate or the way to heaven is narrow and only a few find it. The way to destruction is broad or wide and many enter therein. So even though the gospel is offered to the world, the majority of the world, the majority of people are stiff-necked and stubborn, and they will reject the offer of the grace of God. And so when they get to the point of judgment, God's simply basically going to give them what they asked for, and their punishment is self-induced, it's self-inflicted. They have stored up wrath against themselves for the day of God's wrath. That's what's going to happen to wicked people who will not repent of their sins. So that's why Galatians says, and it declares to us, it says, God cannot be mocked. Do not be deceived. A man will reap whatever he sows, and if he sows to the flesh, he will reap destruction. So there are these heavy warnings in the scriptures given even to Christians in their letters from the apostles. Now, David warns with some very strong words here. He says, God is going to destroy you forever. Justice is coming. David's warning. Justice is coming. God's going to take you away. He's going to pluck you out of your dwelling place. He's going to uproot you from the land of the living. And see, in the Old Testament, there was a principle that was true. It's still true in the New Testament. And you guys know it. I'll say it and you can finish it. The wages of sin is death, right? So that's what he's saying. Your wickedness, your wage is coming. It's going to be payday. The wages of sin, Doeg, is death. And there's going to be a day when men will give an account for the wicked things that they have done. And without the blood of Christ covering their sin, they're doomed. Look at verse 6 and verse 7 again. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying. Now this is interesting, verse 6. That the righteous are going to see the judgment on the wicked. And it says that when you see that, you're going to fear. The righteous also shall see and fear. I think it's a sort of a, oh wow, look what the Lord did. Look what that wicked person did and look how the Lord dealt with him. You know, maybe I ought to take heed myself. The rights have the fear, a holy fear of God, a righteous, a good fear of God, a healthy fear of God. So the righteous also shall see and fear. And it says, and shall laugh at him, saying, I posted something on my Facebook page today about Noah, that Noah probably, when he was a preacher of righteousness, obviously, there was a few million people on the earth then, and Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and he was preaching righteousness and building a boat. And he was building a boat because he said God's going to bring judgment. A storm is coming. Judgment is coming. And apparently, they probably thought Noah was a crazy conspiracy theorist, right? Until it started raining. Then everything changed. And so there's a lot of people today, they look at us Christians and we talk about Bible prophecy, end times events, and they go, you guys are crazy, right? That's what they think, you know, but there's going to come a time when the righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying. So I posted that and someone said, if I was in the boat and I was Noah, When they came knocking at the door to get in and it was too late, this girl said, I would have laughed and said, I told you so. Now, I don't know if I would have done that, but anyway. So it says, the righteous will see it and shall laugh at him, saying. Now, here's what they're going to say. Here's the man who did not make God his strength. The man who was trusting in himself. The man who was looking to himself. The man who rejected God, the man who did not make God his strength. And that really, that man, that is laughable if you think about it, because that's the stupidest thing that you could possibly do. And so it says, here is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. J. Vernon McGee was saying in his commentary that he believes that the Antichrist will be a very powerful political figure, and a very, very wealthy man. And so he trusted in the abundance of his riches. You know, the thing about riches and worldly power, they can be dangerous in a combination, obviously. The book of Proverbs chapter 11, verse 4 says this, "Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death." So apparently Doeg was a wealthy man, trusting in the abundance of his riches, which was a foolish thing for him to do. He had power. He was maybe, and of course, after he did what he did for Saul, Saul may have really rewarded him. But the thing is that Doeg thought of himself that he had his own strength that he was trusting in, his own riches that shielded him maybe from thinking that anything bad would ever happen to him. And so he strengthened himself in his own wickedness, deceived himself in his own wickedness. But like Proverbs 11:4 says, wealth is worthless in the day of wrath. All the money in the world cannot save you from the judgment of God. If you're a wicked person and the Lord's going to deal with you, none of that's going to save you. That's why Jesus said, "What can a man give in exchange for his soul? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul?" And so, the believers will see the justice. That's what it's saying in verse 6. They'll see the justice. And I don't know what it's going to be like at the day of judgment. I really don't know for sure. You know, kind of wonder what it's going to be like. We, the bride of Christ, will be seated with Christ. We'll be ruling and reigning with Christ. Our judgment has already taken place at the Bema Seat of Christ 1,000 years later. I believe the Bema Seat will probably be during the 7-year tribulation. We'll get caught up to meet the Lord. We'll be rewarded, and then we'll rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, there will be the great white throne judgment, and we will see the wicked judged. And so we may get to watch that and see the whole thing. And so this could be speaking prophetically of the Antichrist being judged, the wicked being judged in the end. "The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, he trusted in all these things, and now look, it didn't save him." You know, so the danger here is that people who reject God make the worst possible decision that you could possibly make. And some people are trusting in their money as their God, but it's never going to save them because it's a temporary fortress, but it's not going to last or survive the judgment of God. And now we come to the last little section. He said, "But I am like a green olive tree." Now he makes a contrast here, a big contrast between himself and Doeg. "But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise you forever because you have done it. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name for it is good." So this is David's profession of faith here. In the midst of all the evil and the wicked things that Doeg had done, that he had witnessed happen, and Doeg did all these horrible things in murdering the innocent priests and the children and all of that, David contrasts his character between Doeg's character. And David describes the contrast. He says, notice in verse 8, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I found something that a guy named F.W. Grant wrote about this little picture or parable. The green olive tree in the house of God. What does that mean? He says, "The tree in which abides that oil which typifies the Spirit of God, green in its freshness of life and life eternal. It is the house of God in contrast to that tent out of which the wicked one is cast." And so David says, "I'm like a green tree, an olive tree." Now the olive tree, of course, is a picture of Israel, green with life. And of course, that's where we get oil from. And the oil was used for anointing. And so there's a whole picture here of David being anointed by the Holy Spirit. And notice where his trust is at. Not in himself, like Doeg or the wicked man, who wasn't trusting in the Lord. He says, "Here is the man who did not make God his strength." David, in contrast, said, "I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I don't know about you guys, but every day I'm reminded almost every single day that the only way I'm going to ever make it to heaven is because of the mercy of God, not because of the goodness of Joseph. If it was up to the goodness of Joseph, Joseph would be in gigantic trouble. But it's according to the mercy of God. It's according to what Christ has done, the grace of God, what has been done for us, paid in full on the cross. So what are we trusting in? David says, I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. Wise, wise words. Verse 9, I will praise you forever. And for us, that's just something that we do. You know, I think the reason that we praise the Lord so often as Christians is because we are so aware of our unworthiness and the great love and mercy God has shown to us in forgiving us this great debt of sin. And so what can we do but praise? We're so thankful. I praise you forever because you have done it. I love this. God, it's you. You've done it all. I praise you for you have done it. And in the presence of your saints, once more, is this prophetic? Is this in the last days? Is this in the judgment? In the presence of the saints, when the wicked will be judged, I'm not sure, but it's interesting what he says. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. And so what do we hear from David? Words of trust, words of faith. They're coming from David. They're words of praise directed to God and what he has done and what he is going to do. That's what we see in contrast to this wicked man who was boasting in his evil. His tongue was destructive. He was deceitful. He spoke wickedness instead of righteousness. He loved devouring words. And David says, the righteous are in contrast to that. They are trusting in the mercy of God, the goodness of God, the love of God. And they are praising the one who is worthy to be praised. Amen? Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for these psalms where we learn some amazing truths. And Lord, we can see these psalms were written in the midst of everyday life, stuff that happened. And in this case, a tragic thing that happened with Doeg doing an evil, wicked thing because of Saul and listening to Saul. And all of these lives lost, murdered because of wickedness. And Lord, we see that you didn't stop them, but Lord, we see that there's going to be a price to pay and a consequence for sin. Lord, we realize that that is often yet future. We look around, Lord, today at the world and the wickedness and the evil that's happening. And it seems like some people are getting away with horrible evils against children and trafficking children and just so many horrible things happening in the world today. And yet, Lord, we know that someday you will call all men to account. And Lord, no one gets away with wickedness. And we also thank you, Lord, that there is mercy and grace to those who have been sinful and wicked and cry out to you. And even, Lord, even though they have been so wicked, you can still and will still have mercy and forgive the sinner. Thank you for that, Lord. We praise you for that. And so we thank you for the things we learn about you, Lord, and the nature and the character that you have, what you have displayed for us to see. Help us, Lord, to trust in you all the more and depend upon you all the more in our lives. We ask these things, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you. Have a blessed evening.